Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, I give you a warm welcome today. On behalf of the congregation here at Morton, I welcome you to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Gladys Irene Spill. And my name is Jonathan. Until very recently, I was the pastor here. It's a pleasure and a privilege to lead this service. And on behalf of the family, may I also thank the congregation, the church here, for hosting this service, and also Alwyn for praying for us today. I have to give you a couple of notices for safety reasons, as some are unfamiliar with the building. In the event of an emergency, there are three exits. There's one that way, one that way, and one that way. And the bathroom facilities are available next door. Now, the family invite you to stay afterwards for refreshments, which will be served next door, and we'll join you after the interment at Thornbury Cemetery. Please do enjoy the refreshments. Don't wait for the family to come back. Please make a start, and please do stay if you're able to do so. We won't be very long, so please don't just disappear, because I'm sure that the family would like to see you and to speak with you. Well, let's all pray together. Almighty God, the loving Father of all who love our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ, we come before you now to be still. We come to humble ourselves. We come to give you praise and to give you thanks for the life of our dear sister Gladys. Lord, our hearts are full with many memories, emotions, and feelings. Look upon us, have mercy on us, and bless us. May we feel and know the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in all that we think and say and do. Come, Lord, to be with us, to comfort us, and to teach us. We ask this in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today's hymns were all chosen by Gladys, and one day I will thank her for choosing my favourite hymn, and this is our first hymn. It is my favourite hymn of all time. Let's stand to sing this mighty hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we've met today. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son.
God, manifest this day.
is the 121st Psalm, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And we thank God for his precious word. And now Trevor is going to come and share with us about Gladys, or as in our conversations we referred to her, Mum.
Well, thank you all for coming here today. I know that Mum would have appreciated your presence here, and we're grateful that you would come to support us as a family through this difficult time. I would also like to thank Jonathan for leading our service today, and for Owen coming to be our organist. Thank you very much. And also I'd like to give a thanks to Andrew, pastor of our church in South Wales. He's come over to be with us today, and we thank you for being a support. I need to mention also that Sandra Horn is unable to be with us today due to distance and ill health. But when she was living in Thornbury, she and Mum were very close friends, and they never lost contact when she moved to Aberdeen. And they stayed friends to the end of Mum's life. And fortunately for Mum, Sandra came down to South Wales to visit Mum at the time. This was about last October. Mm. And she came down also with Norma Edwards, who you may remember was the pastor of Thornbury Baptist and here back in the 60s and 70s. But we've come here today to celebrate Mum's life and remember her with thanksgiving. It is said that life is a journey. And for Mum, her journey began on the 10th of December 1922 in West Ham, London. And she was one of four, two brothers and an older sister. And about the age of 10, her father died suddenly, probably as a result of a severe trauma from the First World War and his involvement in the naval Battle of Jutland in 1916. Mum became a committed Christian during her teenage years. And to her, being a Christian was having a relationship with Jesus Christ. She joined the East London Tabernacle Baptist Church and was regular there in worship services, prayer meetings and activities. When war broke out, both Mum and her older sister, Lily, and I'm grateful for the fact that Lily's daughters are here today, our cousins, they both found work in central London. Lily in the Bank of England, Mum in the GPO headquarters. And to get to and from work, they had to run the gauntlet of the Blitz, narrowly missing both bombs and bullets. I recall a few years ago that on one occasion Mum told me how, because of illness in the family, they couldn't reach their shelter under a bakery. The next day, they heard that the bakery had taken a direct hit and there were no survivors. It was not fate or luck, but God's protecting hand that took her and her family through these difficult times. And there were many other occasions, you know, where God protected the family during that time of war. Then in about 1942, she left London and went to Catterick in Yorkshire. And there she met an army tank instructor. Of course, that was Dad. He was eventually posted to Egypt, and Mum returned to London, this time to face the V1s and the V2s. And I can remember her telling me about how these things, you know, the V1s would hover over London. You never knew where they were going to hit. She recalls how the East London Tabernacle Church was hit, and with others recalls walking through the rubble to attend prayer meetings and services. Consequently, she seemed to have experienced a more dangerous war than my father did in Egypt. And then in 1945, there came VE Day. Mum recalls how she was there outside Buckingham Palace, singing, dancing and celebrating in front of the King and Winston Churchill. Mind you, she wasn't the only one there. And then in 1946, Mum and Dad were married at Woodford Baptist Church, East London. And she left the Big Smoke to come and live in Thornbury. I think it was about in 1948 that Mum and Dad experienced a very difficult time when their first child died after only 3 weeks. Well, eventually, I turned up, and then my little brother made a late appearance. Or a later appearance, I should say. With Dad, it has to be said that she tirelessly worked alongside him when he was caretaker of the Castle School. And she involved herself in the school and being a dinner lady and doing many other things. And she enjoyed doing this due to her love of being with children. They were also very committed to the life and work at Thornbury Baptist Church, where they worked with both children and youth. My dad was Sunday School Superintendent. And all through Mum's life, she seemed to have had a special love for children and young people. And then Mum and Dad moved to here in Morton Baptist Church, where they continued the work of extending God's kingdom. And right into her old age, to her family's amusement, she continued to deliver Christmas parcels to the elderly. She also enjoyed doing pastoral visitation with Sandra Horn and others. Another one of Mum's delights was baking cakes. At every opportunity, she would bake cakes for the family and for the church, and it was a real passion for her. And she especially loved to bake cakes with you folks here at Morton. Some of these were birthday cakes for members who could share in the delights of her cakes and drinking tea and coffee, maybe after a Sunday evening service. And one or two people have said to me that, and I've told members of the family, that Mum also seemed to have the gift of listening to people's problems. And like my father, showed kindness and compassion to those who were going through difficult times. If I may, I would just like to go back to an amusing situation when I was about 10. Mum entered a competition, not a raffle. And the opportunity was there to win an Austin Mini, red in colour. And with Mum's usual determination, she really thought that she had a good chance of winning. She actually won a consolation prize. And we shared the spoils, a tin of Heinz tomato soup Slightly disappointed, but it was at least red in colour. And I think you all know that Mum had a great strength of character. She was forthright, but she never ever seemed to give up. And in 2016, she had to leave the flat, and she came over to South Wales, where I and my family lived. And she moved into a Christian care home called Bethel in Dina's Palace, just outside Cardiff. She was very happy there. And, of course, sadly, she became very frail. But whenever we asked her how she was, she would say, "Well, I'm all right." And there would be times when she was really struggling physically, but she would never give up. And she was still saying this, even when she was finally admitted to hospital only a few weeks ago. But she had such a strong spirit, right to the very end. And so both Paul and I were very blessed to have a mother who never stopped loving us and was very concerned about both of our lives and the lives of her daughter-in-laws and of her three grandchildren and one great-grandchild. And she took a special interest in whatever her grandchildren were getting up to. And having mentioned her love of children, she only recently told her hairdresser in the care home that she would like to adopt her granddaughter. It was quite a touching relationship, and we saw it for ourselves. Mum seemed to hold a special place in this young girl's heart, and Margaret and I have received a touching card from her, a 10-year-old girl. And there's no doubt that Mum, in her own way, touched the lives of many people. Last year, we visited Northern Ireland. We strayed across into the Irish Republic, to the county of Donegal. And as we were driving through the hills, we came across a road sign which said, "Welcome to Amazing Grace Country." And we visited a bay in which John Newton sheltered from an Atlantic storm. And it was this very experience that enabled him, much later on in his life, to write the hymn Amazing Grace, which we're going to sing shortly. And I reflected back on this to think of what it must have been like for John Newton to find shelter in times of danger and from the storms. And I think, in a sense, that's what Mum felt too. Maybe that's why she chose this hymn. God's amazing grace reached out to her in times of danger and from the storms. So it's apt that she chose this hymn. Her earthly journey is now over. As children, grandchildren and great-grandchild, we will miss her. But we rejoice that she's now in the presence of the Lord, enjoying eternal life. And as it says in Romans chapter 8, "Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Thank you.
Thank you, Trevor. I've heard a few eulogies in my time, as you may imagine, and I can tell you that was one of the good ones. We're going to sing that hymn that Trevor has just mentioned, and it's too easily sung without thought, of course, but it is a precious account of saving grace in the life of every Christian. Firstly, John Newton, and we all, if we know Jesus, share this experience. Let's stand to sing, and if you don't have an order of service, it's hymn 490. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Thank you. please be seated. As you may know, somebody thought they could improve on John Newton's hymn, and that last verse he never actually wrote. His last verse is as follows: "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine." We're going to come to pray together. Let's all pray. Almighty God, gracious, loving, heavenly Father, we come to you and we worship you. You are the one true and living God. You are the creator of all things, and you are worthy of all of our praise. And we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you that he came into this world and lived a perfect life here, and that he understands our sorrows and sympathises with us in our grief. We thank you that he died to pay the price for sin for all who believe in him, and that he rose again. We rejoice in the hope he has set before us by his resurrection. He has conquered death and opened the gate of heaven to all who believe. We thank you that for every Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We remember with gratitude the life of our dear sister Gladys, and we thank you for every treasured memory of her. We thank you for the times of gladness you gave to her in London, and Thornbury, and Cardiff, and for the way that even when under pressure of old age and ill health, her faith would break through and shine. We thank you for her faith in Jesus Christ and her life of service lived for him. And we thank you that even if we have known the joys and blessings of this life, to be with Christ is far better. How we thank you that you are described in your word as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You know the pain of separation, the sense of loss and sadness that grips our hearts. Grant, we pray, your support and strength, your peace and rest of soul. We ask you especially to draw near to Trevor and Margaret, Paul and Jane, Sarah, Matthew, Naomi, Faith, and all the family. Lord, bless them and comfort them at this time. Be to them all that they need, both now and over the coming weeks. In this time of quietness and prayer, turn our thoughts to you. Help us that we may gain a heart of wisdom, remembering the shortness and uncertainty of our own lives. Grant us grace to live as we ought to live, and to follow the example of Gladys and all your faithful servants. Hear our prayer, which we offer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now they came down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." May the Lord God bless his word. Well, I knew when I stood down from the pastorate here that I would be back at some point. I didn't perhaps expect to be back quite so soon, and in fact we haven't even managed to move house yet. So it wasn't a long journey this morning. But I'm very thankful that I'm able to be here today. And I just wanted to mention, I think, two people who would have loved to have been here today as well. Mary Wichard would very much have loved to have been here. And I'm sure is thinking of us today and would send her best wishes. And former pastor Stephen Mitchell also sent his apologies. He has a family funeral today. Otherwise, he too said he would definitely have come along. So we're thankful for that. Well, I'm humbled every time I'm asked to do anything in Christian ministry. I often wonder why anyone wants me to do anything at all. But Gladys wanted me to take her funeral. I'm glad that I could. And some of you knew Gladys far better than Claire or I did, but we did get to know her quite well over the last 8 years. I always felt something of an affinity with her, not because we're Christians, but because underneath all of the passage of the years, we're both Londoners. And no one with my background could fail to be moved when she told me about how she would walk for miles through London to attend some midweek Bible studies at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is my home church, and how they would meet in the basement under the rubble of the incendiary bomb, which had destroyed the Metropolitan Tabernacle just like it destroyed the East London Tabernacle. And she reminded me a little bit of my own Nana, who had the same name, who, if she was alive, would have been only 2 years older than Gladys was. And Gladys told me off once. I suggested... Yeah, just once. I suggested changing something during my first year at the church. And she told me that if it was good enough for Hubert and Fred, it should be good enough for me. It was only because she was absolutely convinced that it was a matter of right and wrong that she was so vehement about it. But you know, as soon as that topic was closed, and closed it was, and she knew that I'd listened to her, and listened to her I did, we were straight back to the loving relationship I got used to. And over time we realised that it was helpful to her and to us in a way, and a blessing. We used to take, I know she enjoyed pastoral visitation, but we involved our dog in pastoral visitation. And our little dog Dolly frequently went over to Buckingham Parade with us, and Gladys loved Dolly, and Dolly would sit next to her on the sofa, and the only thing was that Dolly was very suspicious of the model cats in Gladys's fireplace, which looked very realistic. So we got on all right. But why would she ask me to speak at her funeral at the end of it all? I'm pretty sure it's because she wanted me not to speak about Gladys, but to speak about Jesus. And of course, I should, and I will. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the Saviour of all who trust him. When she was 15 and a half, Gladys told me she trusted in him. A couple of weeks ago, she saw him face to face for the first time, and now she rejoices in his presence, reunited with Hubert. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we are met here. We meet to remember Gladys and to give thanks for her life, but above all, to praise and worship the Lord, who's defeated death forever. We've just read the portion of Matthew's Gospel which describes the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And I'd just like to share three brief thoughts about the Saviour with you from this passage. They all begin with a U. Unspeakable glory, undeniable duty, and unfailing love. Firstly, unspeakable glory. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. And we see in verse 2 that he was transfigured, his face shining like the sun, his clothes as white as the light. We know the wonderful condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and who is God, who laid aside his glory to come into this world and to become man forever, that he might take our place and bear the punishment due to us at Calvary's cross. And the disciples in his ministry saw hints, glimpses of his glory, in terms of his wisdom in teaching, his power in miracles. But nothing they saw was quite like this. When he shone, he literally shone like the sun. And it's always been my way when reading this to imagine just quite what it must have looked like. I'm sure in your mind's eye you may do the same thing. And what it was like as Moses and Elijah appeared. Now it's very much in character for Peter to say something. He was often the first one to say something. He seemed to have this little voice inside his head that was always telling him he had to say something in every situation. He was a very excitable man. I love Simon Peter, by the way. I'm not doing him down. But who would not be excited at such a vision of Jesus? Unspeakable glory. Consider it wonderful. But you know what? That experience pales compared to the one that our sister Gladys had 2 weeks ago, when she closed her eyes on this world and opened them in the next. She's in Emmanuel's land, where the Lamb is all the glory. In Revelation 1, we catch a glimpse of our Lord in all his glory. And John tells us that he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It didn't happen on the Mountain of Transfiguration. When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should start with the understanding that he was no mere man, but that he is the God-man. And on earth, 3 disciples had an amazing preview. But I dare to say that Hubert and Gladys both understood enough of the glory of God in Jesus Christ that it informed their entire lives, their entire Christian life. Why, some people might ask, were they so firm in their views? Uncompromising, you might say. Why would they not just go along with whatever the prevailing trends were in church life? Why were they different? I suggest it is because they had some idea on earth of the searing and glorious holiness, the transcendent majesty of God that they now behold face to face. They see these things now not in part, but in full. They know what we should know, that we can never worship him as fully as we should, that we can never do too much to reverence him and to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. But not only do we see unspeakable glory, we see an undeniable duty, very briefly. As Peter excitedly chatters away, he's interrupted by God the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This was the moment at which the disciples became afraid. Their understanding of who Jesus was developing over time. And surely they were amazed at his transfiguration, but they knew him after all. It's still Jesus. They could still see it was him. They're not quite as overwhelmed as we read of in the Revelation. But now comes a voice, and they are in direct encounter with the divine, and they know they are. What is the undeniable duty that was theirs, and it is ours? It is to obey, it is to hear him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We bless his name that Gladys heard him in a little chapel in East London so many decades ago. That chapel is still open, by the way. I'm here today to ask you if you have heard him. Have you heard his clear call to repent of your sin and to follow him? Do you live your life in obedience to him? It was their duty, it's ours also. When it comes to the things of God, you see, you can't sit on the fence. You either hear and obey Christ, or you ignore him and disobey him. It doesn't matter whether you sit in a church building week by week, or try to live a good life. What matters is to repent of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other things follow from that. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Have you heard him? Have you believed on him? Unspeakable glory, undeniable duty, unfailing love. When the reality of the situation on the mountain sinks in, they're on their faces. They're getting a sense of who the Saviour is. Like John himself would be again in Revelation. Here are the words that leapt off the page to me as I prepared. Verse 5, the Saviour comes to them. He touches them and he says, arise, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. He is the Lord of glory. Here he is, engaged in the highest business of heaven. And he leaves off speaking with Moses and Elijah. Come and speak to these three who are terrified. He doesn't exult in the vindication of his father's voice. He goes straight to his friends. What a privilege it is to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. The disciples were quite ordinary folk like any of us. Like Gladys or Hubert. And Christ the Good Shepherd sought and found them, his sheep, and brought them safe into his fold. Here is the love and power of God that amazes me. His great grace. He comes to us. He reaches out to us. And he speaks to us. He says, get up and don't be afraid. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Bible. But first our Saviour comes to us where we are in our sin and calls us to follow him. And when we follow him, he continues to come to us throughout our life with its joys and sorrows. And he continually says, get up. Don't be afraid. Today we are face to face with the reality of death, the fear and dread of the tomb. But Christ comes to us even today and says, in our sorrow, he says, arise, do not be afraid. We know that Gladys is not here, but in glory awaiting the end of all things. And today we will lay her body in the ground merely to await its resurrection. That day, friends, is coming. Did you notice what the Saviour said at the end of the passage? Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He's going to die and rise again. He doesn't say if the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He says when, in effect. He says to them, and they will remember this time, he's been saying to us all along, the day is coming when he will die and he will rise from the dead. He says to them, the day is coming when I will rise from the dead and then you can share what you've seen today. He rose from the dead, just like he said he would. And friends, the day is coming that the dead in Christ will rise too, for he is coming again. That day when he comes in power and glory. Here is his unfailing love. Here is his almighty power. He comes to us. He assures us, even now, even today, just as he rose, we shall rise too. We shall see Gladys again, but more than that, much more, we shall see him as he is. All who trust in him are saved from hell and secure in heaven. Today we mourn, we grieve. Today we remember with thanksgiving. But today, if we are followers of Christ, we rejoice, for our Lord is risen from the dead. He is the King of unspeakable glory. It's our undeniable duty to hear and follow him. And may each one of us today know his unfailing love. Hear these closing words of comfort from God's word. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing our closing hymn, which rejoices in God's guidance through life and his blessing in death. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. That's 728 in the church hymn books.
Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen.